something today. Just the presence of God is pretty thick in this place. We want to continue just in that vein of what God's doing, what's He saying, what's He speaking to us. And I want to share a story with you just as we begin. Back when Andrew and I were first married a long time ago, because it's been 37 years, there was a vacuum cleaner company that left a door hanger at our home, and the ad said that if we sat through a vacuum cleaner demonstration, that we could receive a free camera. How many of you remember those kind of deals, right? So for whatever stupid reason, we responded and we called the number, and they seemed like really nice people, and we set up the appointment, and the day comes, and this sales guy comes to the door, and he's your typical door-to-door sales guy, right? He's a really smooth talker, and he tried to dress nice, but was just coming up short a little bit, and one of those things. But he brings in his equipment, and he begins his demonstration, and he starts in, and we just stopped him right up front, and we said, the way that we understand it is that you do your demonstration, we watch and listen to you, and then we get the camera, right? I mean, that's how it works. And the guy said, absolutely, right? I said, okay, great, then go ahead and do your thing, all right? So he spreads dirt on the floor, and he uses his vacuum cleaner, which really didn't pick up any better than our cheap Eureka, in my particular opinion. But anyways, he finishes his demonstration, and he tried several times to close the deal, right? He was going to seal the deal, and he gives us his sales pitch, and our response was always the same. We can't afford this vacuum cleaner, but we'd like our free camera now. Right? That was the deal. All right? So we did that a couple times. We can't afford your vacuum cleaner, but we'd like to have our free camera now, because that's what your door hanger said. And wouldn't you know that there was something more that we had to do to get the camera? We needed to buy the vacuum cleaner, all right, to get the camera. So we challenged him, and we said, no, that's not what your door hanger said. So now he's getting angry, and now he's getting flustered, and he says, can I borrow the phone? So he gets on the phone. He needs some help from his supervisor, evidently, and he gets off the phone, and he's angry, and he says, well, I don't have any cameras in my car. And so he packs up his stuff, he takes his vacuum cleaner, he heads back to the sales office. He says, I'll bring your camera back. Well, we waited 20 minutes, 30 minutes, seemed like an eternity, and nobody came back with our camera. Right? We wanted the camera. So we call the number again, and this time the people on the other end are not very nice. The first time, really nice. This time, not so nice. And so we read the door hanger back to them, and we said we did everything it said to do. And there's a few other words. I don't remember the conversation. It wasn't very pleasant, but not too long after that. I mean, it was really shortly after that. We hear a knock on the front door. A different gentleman, assuming the salesman or the supervisor, and he shoves the camera at us, and he turns around and he leaves, and he didn't say a word. Here's her. I'm going to catch the camera in this box. And I share all that story. That's a true story. How many of you have had similar experiences? Yeah, similar experiences. Why did we say yes? Why did we even set the appointment up? I'll never know, all right? But I share this story with you because it reminded me that it fits with our message today. We're going to be moving on in our message series called The Gospel Truth, and we're in chapter 3 in this letter to the Philippians, and we've been talking about the gospel, haven't we, and the good news of Jesus. And today we're going to see, or we want to see, what vacuum cleaners have to do with the gospel, okay? So now I have you intrigued. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for this unique moment that we have. This is a moment that in your presence that won't happen again. And as we worshiped you today and your holiness came down, your presence came down, we want to just enjoy this and be in this moment, in the now of your presence, working with us, transforming us, speaking to our hearts. And so we say yes to that. And as we look at your scripture, Lord, help it to help our eyes to be open to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Chapter 3, the letter to the Philippians. Which says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And we'll end there in the reading of the scriptures there in Philippians. Now, I want you to listen to a description of a particular resort chain. I found this description of this resort chain. How many think resorts are nice, right? But here's their invitation, this particular resort chain. This is their invitation to you and me. "We invite you to come in at any time during normal business hours for a tour and see what we're all about. Each location has a focus on fun and well-trained professional staff to ensure each and every guest is well cared for. No matter where you're going or where you're coming from, rest assured that our priority is keeping you happy, healthy, and safe. Not seeing a resort close to you? Subscribe to our email list for updates on new locations opening up across the country." Isn't that wonderful? Right? That sounds like a classy resort. I mean, that's a place that I would want to go. And you know what it's called? It's called Pet Suites of America. That's right. So if you happen to be a dog owner, right, and you want your dog to experience a weekend getaway, it's entirely possible for your dog to have a weekend away at a hotel, resort. Pet Suites of America is the place to go for your dog. How many have dogs? Raise your hand high. Come on. You might want to think about it. I'm sure it's affordable. Paul says, watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. You know, today dogs are our pets, aren't they? So for some, they're considered a part of the family. They are a part of the family, our dogs. I'm not going to say anything about cats. Sorry, I can't. I can't go there. But dogs, tip in my world, right? Things in the Eastern world were very, very different in terms of dogs. In the ancient world, dogs were mangy, dogs were vicious, dogs were starved scavengers that ran in packs. You would find them mostly rummaging through the garbage. They were dogs that were stray. We would call them stray dogs. And for most people in that day, you couldn't get much lower than a dog. In fact, the Jews frequently used the term dog to describe Gentiles. Gentiles were dogs. Gentiles were at the bottom of the chain. And so Paul here, he's using this very, very strong language, and naturally the question arises, well, who's he talking to, right? Who is he describing as dogs? And well, he's talking to Jewish Christians, to a group of Jewish Christians. People who believed Jesus was the Son of God, sent into the world to die for sinners. Jewish Christians who believe that Jesus was the way, is the way. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he will return for his second coming. Jewish Christians who believe that one must believe in Christ and repent of his sins to be saved. But they taught that one must believe in Christ plus one more little ritual, which they added. You know what it is? Circumcision. Circumcision. They said circumcision was essential to salvation. They were teaching that the only way that you could become a Christian was to first become a Jew. You had to convert to Judaism, be circumcised, and conform to all the Jewish rituals and laws. And if you did that, plus accept Christ as your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, then you were a Christian. And so this group of people were pressuring the Christians at Philippi with their message. And the message was this: salvation equals faith in Jesus plus works. Salvation equals faith in Jesus plus something else. Plus something else. Christianity is great, they said, but Christianity is better when you add circumcision. I'm like, really? You could have picked something else, I think. Keeping all the detailed laws, the temple worship, all right? Christianity is great, but you got to buy the vacuum cleaner too. You wondered where it was going to come up, didn't you? And Paul reacts strongly, right? He reacts strongly. He takes the name of the Jews used to describe Gentiles, and he uses it to describe them, these Jewish Christians. And it's important to know, I think, that you know Christians at Philippi would more than likely have read this letter out loud in their gatherings. And more than likely, these Jewish Christians would have been present as it was being read out loud, this letter. And they would have heard these words. Watch out for the dogs. Those mutilators of the flesh. And so there's this sense, there's some sense where Paul is saying, I played your game. I was a Pharisee. In fact, I was among some of the elite Pharisees. In terms of rule-keeping and law-keeping, I was one of the best that there is. I played your game. According to some Jewish religious leaders, I was considered blameless. I was the best of the best. I didn't keep every law at every moment, but I was pretty darn close. Better than anybody else. I played your game. You see, if there was anyone who could appeal to the Jewish heritage, it was the Apostle Paul. And I want to share that with, I want to share this with you on so many multiple levels. He could have made his appeal of his Jewish heritage to these people in Philippi, but he didn't. You know, first of all, Paul had pride of covenant status. For he was circumcised according to the law. According to the law, Paul was circumcised. And so he had pride of a covenantal status. And he could have used that. He could have boasted in that. Paul had pride of race. He came from the chosen physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had pride of race. Paul had pride of family. He had the privileged boast of being related to the tribe of Benjamin, who, along with the tribe of Judah, were the only two tribes who remained faithful to Jehovah God. It was Judah and it was Benjamin who remained faithful of all the tribes of Israel, and he was a part of the tribe of Benjamin. He had pride of family. Paul had pride of patriotism. He was a true Jew, born of Jewish parents, spoke the Hebrew language, and kept the Jewish customs. He was militantly patriotic. Paul was. But he knew that it didn't save him, and he didn't use that to his advantage. He had pride of religion. The Pharisees were the most religious men who ever lived. They prayed 7 times a day, and they went to the synagogue or the temple or the place of worship 3 times a day. Today's average, people attend church on average today 1.6 times a month. A month, people on average. That's how many times you'll find them in temple, in sanctuary, in synagogue. 1.6 times a month. They went 3 times a day. 7 times a day they pray. Paul had the pride of religion. He had the pride of self-righteousness. As far as men could see, Paul kept the legal, the ceremonial, the moral aspects of the Mosaic law, as well as any person that ever existed in that time. But according to him, it was his goodness and it was his morality that kept him from becoming a saved man. It was his morality and perceived goodness that kept him out. And it might be good to pause right now to say that there are a lot of people today who are hoping to get to heaven because they're banking that they'll be good enough. A lot of people are banking on that they'll be good enough to get to heaven. And the common phrase, I hear this frequently, well, I hope so. I hope I make it. I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm, good enough. And I hear this frequently from other people. And so he had this pride of self-righteousness. And let me just say, trusting in our goodness, trusting in our achievements, trusting in our accomplishments, you're always going to fall short. And so Paul reminded the Philippian Christians, and he's reminding us now, I think, that all these things that the Philippian Christians are trying to add to the faith, right? That's not gospel thinking. That's not gospel thinking. And so Paul makes it clear, doesn't he, how he feels. He offers this very strong reminder. He says, whatever was to my profit, and all the things that I listed about Apostle Paul and all the things that he was involved in, right? Some of them weren't all bad things, right? They were good things. A lot of good religious, spiritual things. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I might gain Christ, that I might gain Him, be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness that comes from me, that comes from the law keeping that I might do, but that which is through faith in Jesus, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And he says, I want to know Jesus. And this is the gospel that's presented, not what you're presenting as the gospel. This, he says, is the true gospel. It's Jesus, not plus, period. And to be righteous means to be in right standing with God. How many want to be in right standing with God? How many want to be good to go with God? Right? I mean, yeah, we want to be good to go. That's nice. Missed the shelf there. Anyway, it means to be acceptable to God. How many want to be acceptable to God? To be in right standing with God, every person, though, has to meet certain requirements. And the problem is that God's requirement for salvation is absolute perfection and absolute obedience. And as far as I know, nobody has been absolutely perfect and absolutely obedient except for one person. Jesus. Every person needed someone to come to the rescue. And the Bible tells us that someone was and is Jesus. Amen. And he provided this perfect righteousness that we needed, and he paid for the sin that we committed. And our sin was transferred to his account, and his goodness was applied to our account. His goodness. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can be acceptable to God. And so Paul, he's writing this message, and he's saying to these Christians in this city, you have some people pressing you on what the gospel is. Don't buy into them. That's what he's saying. Don't buy into what they're saying. Here it is, he says, pure and simple. It's Jesus from beginning to end. It's Jesus. Turn to somebody and say, it's Jesus. Beginning to end. The equation doesn't make sense. And I'm not a math. I didn't really particularly enjoy math. How many people liked math? Good on you. Appreciate it. You know, need you. Have to have you. Not one of them. Right? Right. Especially geometry. Mm-mm. Don't know how to pass that class. If you call D a D passing. Anyways. Doesn't make sense, does it? What's the equation? Jesus. Plus what? Nothing. Jesus equals what? Jesus equals salvation. Jesus plus equals salvation. No. Jesus equals salvation. Doesn't make sense. Right? The mathematical, at least by algebraic terms. Right? The late D. James Kennedy, Dr. James Kennedy, he had a great illustration, and I want to show you today. You were wondering, weren't you? I know. Let's see. All right. So here we are. Imagine that there's you're standing on the edge of a cliff, and there's a deep chasm about 1,000 feet deep, and then on the other side is about 200 feet away, all right? And the only way you can get across is this rope, okay? The rope is 100 feet, but I have some nice thread. Really strong thread. The rope is nylon. This rope could probably hold 500 500 pounds. Let's just say 500 pounds. I don't think anybody's over 500 pounds, right? So the rope's pretty strong. The chasm's 200 feet across to get to the other side. You have to get to the other side. It's 200 feet. The rope's 100 feet. I've got some thread that I've tied on to the end of this strong nylon rope. If I extended it another 100 feet to get across to the other side of the other chasm, would you think that's strong enough? Would you trust? All right. Would you trust this rope that I provided for you to get you across to the other side? All right. Stay right there. That's good. So nobody would trust the thread, right? Okay. What come back here. Roll it up. What if the rope was 199 feet and 1 inch? Go back a little farther. All right, stop right there. Surely you could trust yourself to get across the other side. Anybody trust that you could get the other side? Okay, how about 199 feet, 11 inches of rope, and 1 inch of thread? Why? Nobody would trust themselves to get across. Thank you. I would have managed, but I would have struggled. Nobody would trust themselves if this rope was 199 feet, 11 inches, and they had an inch of thread. It's tied pretty good, though, to get them across the other side. Why? Tell me why. Tell me again. Ah, just one little inch, though, of my thread tied to your rope. You're saying you wouldn't have confidence to cross the chasm with 1 inch of thread tied to the nylon rope that held 500 pounds? You would not do it, would you? I could tell you why you wouldn't do it. Rope plus thread cannot save you. Rope plus thread can't save you. You have to have good, strong rope to get you all the way across, or it can't support you. Rope plus thread cannot save you. Only faith in Jesus is strong enough to support you. Faith plus something you do can't save you. Hear me. Your salvation can't be 50% Jesus, 50% you. Your salvation cannot come from being 60% Jesus, 40%, 75, 25, 99.9%, and 0.01 is you. Jesus must be our entire salvation. 100%. 100%. Now, that wasn't better I thought. Before we go wagging our disappointing fingers at these Christians at Philippi, we need to be honest and to admit that we may very well do the same thing. as Christians today, we may have some markers, things that we've added to faith in Jesus. There could be areas where more or less we have said, it's Jesus plus this one thing. It's Jesus plus this one thing. What is it that we add to our faith? Do we say, or at least hold this idea, that to be a true Christian, to be a person who is truly acceptable to God, that you have to confess in Christ, but be a committed church member? Or you have to be a member of a Spirit-filled church to really be a Christian? Or is it faith and being a member of a particular political party? Or to be a person of faith in Jesus, maybe it's absolutely necessary that you be baptized a certain way, right? Is it single dip in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or is it triple dip in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or do you dip backwards, or do you dip frontwards? Or do you sprinkle, or are you immersed? Or are you immersed and then anointed with oil? Or are you just... You get it? In order to consider yourself a Christian, someone who's accepted by God, you have to take communion in a certain fashion and a certain amount of times, or you're not really a Christian. Is it Christianity plus the KJV, or is it Christianity plus, well, you got to sing at least one traditional hymn in the worship service? That's not really a true church. It's not really a true Christian church if they don't sing the hymns, you know, because, right, those are the anointed ones. For some, it may be Christianity plus a certain experience. You're really a Christian if you express your faith in Christ and speak in tongues, or you visit the Holy Land, or you go on a mission trips, and then you're really a Christian. Or you listen to WFRN. I'm sorry. If you want to be saved, you got to put your faith in Jesus, but you have to buy the vacuum cleaner too. Are you really not? And some we have these ideas in our head about that, and we don't really communicate them. Well, maybe sometimes we do communicate them, but you know, often we play this addition game with other people. We say you must come to faith in Jesus and do this other thing that I think is essential. Not very often are we actually saying that, but we might think it and make judgments about the authenticity of a person's conversion because they're not adding this to their conversion experience right away. And, you know, I'm thinking, to me, you know, we have social media blowing up with Christians talking about and making judgments about rapper Kanye West's new faith in Jesus. And according to his wife, this is what his wife said, Kim Kardashian. Kanye, I'm just telling you what she said. She said, and this I quote, Kanye West has undergone a conversion to Christianity. He has had an amazing evolution of being born again and being saved by Christ. Now, there are countless, though, vocal Christians who have raised an eye toward the celebrity and offering some rather free criticism, basically saying, yeah, well, we'll just see how long that lasts. We'll see what really happens. We'll see, because you got to really do some things. Dare I say it? We act like dogs, like wild dogs, sometimes, in regard to other people. Let me finish. I want to finish with good news, and share this good news with you. Listen to these words of Paul this morning, Paul tells us that his goal in life is to know Jesus. He says, what is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, let me tell you this. Let me tell you, it's important to realize what Paul's not saying. Paul's telling us that he's not saying that he wants to know about Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Paul had lots of information about Jesus. And I want to submit to you that we're in the same position. We have a lot of information about Jesus. More information than what we're really assimilating and putting into practice in our lives about Jesus. Way more. Paul's the chief theologian of the church in that day. Paul's not talking about information. This is what he's not talking about information about Jesus. He's talking about experience. He wants to know Jesus in a personal and a deep way. Paul's saying, I used to play the addition game. That's all behind me. I'm not trying to earn points anymore. I'm trying to know Jesus. And so he's saying to us, and I, we don't get it often. It's not Jesus plus. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. So there's no gimmick. There's no catch. There's no vacuum cleaner. For Paul, his joy came from his relationship with Jesus. That's it. And I'll finish with this. The great news is Jesus is our strong and perfect and reliable and trustworthy Savior. He's it, right? He's it. And He's inviting us. This is the invitation that Jesus gave to every single person when we came to know Christ. He's inviting us to spend our lives getting to know Him. To spend our lives getting to know the person of Jesus. Let's pray. God, forgive us for trying to complicate things. Forgive us, Lord, for playing the addition game. I think we might, God, be all able to confess that we don't consider everything a loss compared to knowing you. That there's a lot of things that we cling to, hold to. We've got our pieces of thread, and some of them are various lengths. And I think, Lord, you've shown up today just to remind us of your holiness and your ability to be the perfect sacrifice. Your ability to be the complete and strong Savior that we need, all of us need as humans. That you stretched yourself across the chasm completely. Thank you for reminding us. I just want to say this, and I don't know if it applies to any person here today, but some people, when they think about God, they don't feel good enough, and the truth is that you're not. None of us really are. And so if you're not a Christian today, you need to know that God doesn't want your perceived goodness. He wants your heart. And sometimes the hardest thing, I think, for people, men and women, to admit, the hardest thing in the world is to admit that there's this long and deep chasm between them and God, and it's called sinfulness. And but it's even harder to admit that, you know, we can't do anything to help ourselves. We don't like to admit that. That's a tough to accept, that true gift of salvation. But that's what accepting salvation is. It's accepting Jesus and believing that he paid off all of the sin debt to God. He's the rope. All we have to do is just accept his forgiveness, begin that relationship with him. And so if you haven't done it, I invite you to reach out to Jesus and say, I want you to be my strong and perfect Savior today. Just in your hearts, right where you're sitting. Just acknowledge you can't save yourself, and it's got to be Jesus. And he's here offering forgiveness and life and relationship to you. Reach out and embrace it. Now, just for some of us who are Christians, sometimes we feel burdened by all that we have to do for the Lord. But today's, I think, is just this wake-up call that it's not what you can do for the Lord. It's about what he can do in and through you and for you. So I'm going to extend this invitation for some. It's been a long time since you've got down on your knees and worshiped Jesus for his saving act on the cross. He stretched himself out on the cross to make a way for you to step out of the darkness and the hopelessness of your life and into his presence. And so I invite you to, many of you, if you're able to, and maybe it's been a long time, to just to come, bend your knee before Jesus, and spend some time worshiping Jesus today. Jesus equals your salvation. So who would come, maybe where you're at, but maybe even up front here, to bend your knee just to spend some time worshiping him? It's all you. It's all you. It's none of us, not anything we could do. It's all you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. Didn't have to do it, Lord. You're gracious. You're merciful. You're kind. You're forgiving, Lord. You don't treat us as our sins deserve. Yet even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You loved us at our worst, not at our best, at our worst. You are true love, true strength, true grace, true salvation. Come, Holy Spirit. Press upon us. Press us. Press us, Spirit of God. Now, Lord, don't send us away heavy. Send us away light. Send us away with joy. The joy of our salvation. Let us know it. Let us live in it. It's a joy to know you as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. It's a joy to be in friendship with you, Jesus. And so send us away with joy. light in our hearts, light in our spirits, with a smile that comes from the depths of our soul, because we know you and the power of your resurrection and the deep fellowship of your sufferings. And we know the power of God because it resides within us. The resurrection power of God is within us, raising up to newness of life. What could we possibly have to complain about or grumble about or be sad about? We have you. We have you, Jesus. And so send us out with those thoughts. In Jesus'